Let's turn in our Bibles as we continue our lessons from Jonah to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, that one of the minor prophets back there that we have fun trying to find. And just after Daniel, just start moving page by page and you'll get there. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So if you're in there somewhere, you're getting close. So just move back a little bit. He's closer towards the beginning of the minor prophets. And we come to chapter 3, and we'll read our text this morning, and then we'll open with a word of prayer. It says in verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Let's pray. Father, we come to thee. We thank you for the opportunity that we have now to come into thy presence. I do pray that you would calm our hearts. Help us to focus our hearts and minds on you and your word. That, Father, as believers who are gathered here, we will be open vessels for you to use your word, that the Holy Spirit who dwells within will take it and use it in our lives as you deem best and fit. Father, you instruct us, you teach us, you correct us, you reprove us, so that we can be men and women shaped in the image of Christ, living for you, serving you with all of our heart and soul. We pray for that one that may be here lost. Draw them unto thee. May they, like the Ninevites, come to you, repenting of their sin, and know the full forgiveness that you give through the Lord Jesus Christ with his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, bearing our sins in his body that day. Bless and be at work in our hearts, we pray. May we go forth truly saying, it's been good to have been in thy house. We thank you that we have the promise your word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you please. To which we commit it to this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come this morning to that third chapter, what a truly great chapter. I mean, we see something, in a large sense, miraculous. Something that I would think under normal circumstances, there would be lots of exclamation points put throughout this chapter. Because we see a community, a city, a large city, turn to God. It's one of the greatest, if not the greatest, spiritual awakenings in history. By a prophet, and I don't want to preach next Sunday's message, but by a half-hearted prophet. As we will see when we come to chapter 4, yes, he called on God in the fish's belly, and God delivered him. And God has given him, as we see in God's call, a second chance. Jonah learned a lesson, obviously, but he didn't completely learn the lesson, as we will see next week. Again, I don't want to preach next week's lesson series message, but we've got to kind of look to it a little bit to realize that as Jonah comes to Nineveh, God's given him a second time, as we see in these opening verses, to which I say, thank you, Lord. Our God is the God of second chances. Now, there are times, I would agree, that we only have one chance. I think of Ananias and Sapphira. Did God give them a second chance? No. They lied, and God said, I'm taking you home. We don't have the promise that God is a God of second chances. He can be. It's all in his prerogative, if you will. May we not push God to find out if he's the God of a second chance. I wouldn't want to try that, because he is God. And he knows exactly what we need. We think we know what we need, don't we? And God has sometimes other plans. So may we be careful with this, but understanding that, yes, God is a God of the second chance. He gives Jonah another opportunity as he comes to him the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. I told you this a few days before, don't know how long, at least 4, 5, 6, 7, the time it takes to get on the ship after he was called, 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, the belly of the fish. Now he's back on solid ground again. God says, let's go. Let's go to Nineveh, as I told you to. And God does give us second chances, and we do see those opportunities. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 18, verse 15. We look at the Apostle Peter. John chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, and then verses 25 through 27. It says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus unto the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. Then drop down to verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Peter was given a second chance. We know the story. We know the back story, if you will. Just a few hours before, as they are gathered in the upper room, Christ tells Peter, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice. 3 times you will deny me, Peter. What's Peter's response? I'm sure maybe puffed out his chest a little bit. Oh, no, Jesus, not me. All others may, but not me. I will die with you, Jesus. Christ reminded him, not tonight. you're going to deny me. And we see it unfold, and as you look at the whole Gospels, you find that, yes, John, that other apostle, is inside with Christ for a time. We see that he goes to the doorkeeper, if you will, that girl, and bids him to come in, and he's in for a while. She asks, aren't you one of his? Oh, no, no. He's out warming himself by the fire. Aren't you one of his? Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, I know you are one of his. Man, you're the one that pulled out that sword and took the ear off of that man. Oh, no, 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 not me. And he curses. We know in the midst of that, that wherever he is standing, he's able to see inside to the judgment hall. And he makes eye contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that rooster crows. And that whole conversation from hours ago comes flooding into his heart. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. He had told Christ he would stand with him. He would die with him. And here he is to a couple maiden girls saying, not me. I'm not one of those. Cursing. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. You come to the end of the book of John, and Christ has told his disciples, I'll see you in Galilee. I'm rising again in 3 days. And that chapter opens with Peter telling some of the other disciples, I go a fishing. I'm going back to my old ways. I'm a fisherman by trade. I've denied my Savior. I'm not worthy to be a disciple. I'm going to go back to what I know. And a few others gather with him, and they go fishing that night. Do they catch anything? Nope. God's moved all the fishes out of the Sea of Galilee away from their nets. And all night long, they're casting nets. I'm sure Peter and these others, they know the lake. They don't have fish finders on the bottom of their boats like we do. But they know their spots. I mean, any fisherman knows their spots. They have their favorite spots that they like to go to. And they've gone all over that lake that night. And there's nothing. And in those early morning hours, I mean, we can all conjure up pictures. Maybe there's a bit of a fog out this morning on the lake. And Jesus is on the shore. I don't know that he's on the shore that I have in my mind where we went on the Sea of Galilee. But, you know, they depict it as this may be the place. And so that's in my mind's eye now. And you hear this voice calling out over the waters. Children, have you caught any fish? And I'm sure they hear this low, no. Because no fisherman wants to say boldly, no, I didn't catch any fish. That's not in a fisherman's vocabulary to be excited about this. It's no. Cast your net on the other side. Peter and John remember an event from 3 years before when they had fished all night, didn't have anything. Christ comes and speaks to them. And then tells Peter, take the boat out a little bit, toss your nets over. Oh, really? Man, we've got the nets all taken care of. We didn't catch anything. We fish at night, not during the day, Jesus. Will you toss it over? Okay, I'll toss a net. And he tosses the net instead of the nets and encompasses a great load of fish. And Peter, dropping to his knees, asks forgiveness. You are the Messiah. You are God robed in human flesh. You are the God of the impossible. And I'm sure that image comes flashing back, because here it is, they tossed the net over, and those fish that weren't around that night are all clustered there, all 153, I think it's 53 of them, or 52. And Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to shore, because he remembers. That's Jesus on the shore that told us this. I remember what happened 3 years ago on this same lake when we didn't catch any fish. And he told me to cast out nets, and we caught fish. It's the Lord. They bring the fish in, and there are some fish already on the coals cooking. As we come to chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, Christ has a conversation with Peter. A time of restoring Peter. When he notes, so when they had dined, verse 15 of John chapter 21, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And we see in the quietness there on the Sea of Galilee, on the shore, the love of the Savior to restore one of his servants. We identify a lot with Peter. And we can thank the Lord that, yes, God can and does restore us when he reaches out to us. He's the God of a second chance. May we not tempt him, but may we rejoice when he does give us a second chance. He did Jonah. He did with Peter. We'll not go into the whole context of the three times. I think it has to do with his three denials. Reminding him, putting that emphasis there, you denied me not just once, but three times. You have work, Peter. I'm not done with you. People wonder, what is this loving him more than these? What is the these? I think it's both. I think it's, do you love me more than these other disciples that are here? Do you love me more than these fish that are here? Because Peter is a fisherman by trade. He was going back to become a fisherman. Do you love me more than that? Do you love me more than these others? Yes, I love you. Then take care of them. You have a job to do, Peter. My job. And Peter willingly takes up that mantle and he goes forward with it. And so we see, as God calls, what does Jonah do? God's courier responds, verses 3 and 4. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, yes, Nineveh was a large city. They note that its outer walls around, including its suburbs, was some 60 miles around. That's where the 3 days' journey kind of comes in. That's a huge diameter, that's a huge circumference. And Jonah travels into that city. We know Nineveh, it's the capital of the Assyrians. The Assyrians are enemies of Israel. They're Gentiles. They're not Jews. But God's called him to go there to preach and give them God's warning. God's judgment is coming. Today, that cry is met with ridicule. Does the world really think that God's judgment is coming? No. Oh, they may do movies about it. But if they really believed it, would the world be living like it is? No. They don't. Satan has used a lot of things to delude, to blind the hearts and minds of the world. As we look at God's coming judgment, within Christianity, and I put that in quotes, use that term broadly, we've had a lot of false prophets that haven't exactly helped God's call of judgment coming. Whether it be the Millerites back in 1843, and when that didn't happen, change it to 1844, but then that didn't happen. So people start wondering whether it's Edgar Wisenat's book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988, and that didn't happen. Or Harold Camping saying September 6th, 1994. Oh, okay. September 29th. Okay. October 2nd. Okay, that didn't work out. May 21st, 2011. Oh, okay. October 21st, 2011. Okay, yeah, man doesn't really know when it's going to happen. That's Harold Camping. And we have these things that are out there. And what does the world do when they look at us and we may say, yes, God's judgment is coming? Really? What about these people that you just listed? They said it too. And they even put dates to it, and it didn't happen. May we remind them, yes. And even Harold Camping acknowledged, yeah, we don't know the day. Because that's what God told us. No man knoweth the day or the hour. And it is foolish for anyone to stand up and say, either setting a date, or like I have mentioned in other times, the evangelist that I heard back around 1994, or prior to that, telling us, while there was no date, but in essence saying, we're not going to be voting in the 94 election. Because we're not going to be here. But we did vote in the 94 election. We don't know the day or the hour. Is it getting closer? Oh, yes. We see the times. It's drawing nearer, yes. It's nearer now than when Christ first spoke of those things. Are we prepared for it? God's courier responds. He takes that statement. He cries and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I trust other translations don't put an exclamation point there. The King James doesn't have one. I don't think Jonah was all that excited about declaring this message. Again, we'll see that next week. Because he knows his God. Is God capable of doing the impossible? Yes. Is God capable of dealing with the hearts of the Ninevites that they repent of their sin? Yes. Jonah's fearful of that. He wants to see God's judgment. And he's fearful that it might not happen. Because he wants to see God's judgment on his enemies. But we understand that this is not looking at that judgment. It's looking at the judgment for sin. God's judgment for sin was accomplished in Christ on the cross, for which we thank God for. But we tend to think of it on a personal level, do we not? Because it is personal. Christ did die for my sins. But we do realize, don't we? Christ died for the sins of everyone. Attila the Hun, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, and any other person that we can think of that is wicked and deserving of God's judgment. We are deserving of God's judgment. Even though our sins don't reach to what we see as the height of some of these others that I've mentioned. But he died for them as well. Could they have been redeemed? Yes. They could have. If they would have responded to the gospel message when God was dealing in their heart about it. Would God have forgiven them? Yes. Our flesh tends to wrinkle at that thought. You mean they could miss an eternity in hell for all that they did? Yes. Just like you have missed an eternity in hell because you responded to the gospel message. You see, we don't like to bring those two things together and realize that. And yet, God did. For God so loved the world. That includes all those evil, wicked people. Because we're also one of them. The degree of sin doesn't matter. A sinner is a sinner. Someone who's broken God's law. Love what Paul notes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as he speaks of the gospel. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The blessed gospel. Christ died for us. He took our place. the just for the unjust, as Peter notes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. God is not a respecter of persons. Christ's death is for all. None of us are any better than the next person. Say, but I'm better than Osama bin Laden. I'm better than Hitler. I'm better than Stalin. No, you're not. Oh, we may not have done sins to the amount that they did, but we still are sinners. We've still broken God's laws. The degree of our breaking doesn't change the fact that we've broken his law. A lie is a lie. Whether it's a lie to a nation like Hitler, or whether it's a lie that we said to our parents, or to a sibling, or to a friend. We just broke a commandment. And God died for that, for it. And we see Nineveh crying out to God. Verse 5 through 10. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. That putting on sackcloth and putting dust on it's a Near Eastern thing of showing contrition, showing heartbrokenness, acknowledging, as we see later on in these verses, maybe God will spare us. They acknowledge, yes, we're deserving of God's judgment. And God, we ask for your forgiveness. A whole city turns to God. You would think Jonah would be ecstatic with joy. But as we will see next week, he's not. It is quite incredible to understand that they hear and heed the message. The Assyrians were ruthless heathen. They didn't care. I mean, stories have told of them stacking up the heads of those that they have killed, putting them outside the city gates where they have disposed of people. They're not exactly the friendliest of people. And yet here it is that they come. May we remember, it's not the messenger, it's the message. It's God's word that gets the heart. It's the message that affects us. I know we, in our own country, we have our great awakenings in the past. And we tend to put names with those awakenings. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not decrying Jonathan Edwards and others. John Whitfield and others who are part of that, because those are the men that God used to give his message that brought about the awakening. But the awakening isn't because of Jonathan Edwards or Whitfield or any other men that we can put into these various awakenings. It's the message that was given. It was God. Paul reminds the Corinthians of this because they had been divided in their church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. For while one saith, I am of Paul, And another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Are ye not fleshly? Are ye not thinking like a lost person? Here was this Corinthian church, this group of believers that were all divided. Those that had come to Christ through the ministry of Paul, who established the church. I am of Paul. He was the founding pastor. Apollos comes through afterwards, and Apollos preaches Christ. And there were those that came to Christ under Apollos' ministry, and there's, well, I'm of Apollos. Man, he is an eloquent preacher. Man, he is an orator. And I'm one of his. So there. And then there were yet others, it's mentioned earlier, that were saying, well, guys, I'm of Christ. So there. Paulus, yeah, I'm of Christ. And there were divisions, schisms, as it notes, cliques. And Paul is trying to correct that in this. You're carnal. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Says, who are they? They're just ministers that God used. I have planted, Apollos watered. But then we have that three-letter word. But God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. But God giveth the increase. He will go on and later say that Paul and Apollos are one. It doesn't matter who gave the word, who watered the word. It's who's the one that worked in your heart to draw you unto Christ. It is God. And we see that represented, I think, very clearly here with Jonah. It's not the preaching of Jonah. Because his heart was not in this. He wants to see God's judgment. Now, he's learned his lesson some. I need to follow God. If he calls me, I need to go. And I will do it. But it doesn't mean I have to be enthusiastic about it. And so, Ninevites, God's judgment is coming. And maybe under his breath, and I sure hope I see it. But that message gets the hearts of the Ninevites. And God spares them. Because they've turned to him. I trust that we rejoice when we see the lost come to Christ, regardless of who they are. We may consider them the most wicked sinner in McPherson. Are they worthy of God's salvation? No. And neither were you. But God can save them. And we should rejoice and be glad when we see the worst or the best come to know Christ. Because that's a soul that's been redeemed by Christ. A soul that will not spend an eternity in hell, but in heaven. because they've been changed by the power of God. May we go where God leads us. He may give us a second chance. May we rejoice in that. Regardless of what the second chance is towards, He's given us a second chance. May we go. May we serve. Open to His leading, doing His will. It may be that God uses us to reach that most undesirable, undeserving of sinners. May we rejoice when we see them come to Christ and not be as Jonah, as we will see next week. Our God is a merciful God, a loving God, a gracious God. May we not push Him on those, but may we rejoice in what He does as He uses His word through us to reach others. Do you know Christ this morning? If you don't, I trust that He's dealing with your heart this morning. May you take that tugging, may you take that nudging and respond in faith, believing that Christ died in your place for your sins, and not push it off. The offer is now. It may not be there tomorrow. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Thy word. We thank You for the truths that are here. We do thank You that You are the God of second chances. Father, but may we not push You, for You may not give us a second chance. But Father, when You do, may we gladly embrace them, thanking You for Your forgiveness and cleansing, and the opportunity to go forth and serve You, to live for You. May we not presume, but may we humbly go. Father, we thank You for this account, this great turning within the Ninevites. Father, we know from Nahum, much later, Your judgment will fall on Nineveh. Nineveh will be destroyed. But You, in Your mercy, in Your grace, in Your love, at this time in history, spared that generation. And we rejoice in that. Father, may we rejoice as we see You at work in hearts in our day. May we not begrudge, but may we rejoice. You are God that desires to work in all hearts. May we take that message and go forth with it, and be pleased as we see You work. Father, help us to not have a heart as Jonah, a willingness but only half-hearted. May we fully embrace Your calling, Your leading, Your guiding, truly going forth rejoicing because You're partnering with us to do Your work in hearts. Father, do a work in our hearts. May we seek Your forgiveness where it's needed, Thy cleansing. Ask for Your strength and boldness where needed. And may we who know You go forth as an image of Christ to a lost and dying world. Work in our hearts as we close our service this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.